What's that? It's not on? Mic's not on? Can you hear me? Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
All right. Here we go. Why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're continuing on our study in 1 Corinthians about the transformed life in Christ. If you recall, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. This is the section that we will be in discussion for. But why don't we go ahead and pray together. Father, we come together and we know, Lord, what you have called us to do. You've called us to live holy lives. And all of us, Lord, have been rescued from a past. If we have come to know Christ, the old things have passed and the new things have come. You've transformed our lives. And Father, I pray you would encourage us to live these transformed lives as a testimony of your power, of your work, that God actually works in people's lives. He removes the bitterness. He removes the lust. He removes our greed. And he gives us a heart and a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there are people who do not know him, this morning I pray that your gospel would be clear, that they would hear the simple wooing of the Savior who calls them to his table, not as enemies, but as friends, if they would just trust him and repent of their sins. So, Father, we pray this morning, would you help us to read this text, not to twist it, but to let it read what it says, the intended meaning by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Here, if you recall, is the text, and we're going to read this text. This is, if you recall, last week we did points 1 and 2 of our sermon. That was continuing on in protecting the unified witness of the gospel. And now I'm going to take the last point and make a whole sermon out of it. That is living out your transformed life in the family of God. So if you recall, I'll go ahead and read it for context, 1 through 11, but we're only going to go through verses 9 through 11. Does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Verse 9. Or do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. If you recall, the Corinthian church was busy backbiting each other, swindling each other. They brought each other to lawsuits and that before unbelieving court. We saw in verses 1 through 6 that if you wanted to protect the unified witness of the gospel and of the glory of Christ, from verses 1 to 6, you had to work out your internal conflicts within the family of God. Work out your internal conflicts within the family of God. Secondly, from verses 7 through 8, you had to give up your perceived rights for the family of God. This next one, verses 9 through 11, is you need to live out your transformed life displaying the family of God. Live out your transformed life displaying the family of God. You need to walk the talk. You have to live what you say you believe. Christ gives us the means to do this. So from this passage, God's call on you is that you would live out your transformed life displaying the family of God. The life that God has given you, the new birth, the new creation. Behold, the old things have passed and you have a new life now. You have new desires, new loves, new wants, new hates. And what it does is it displays in full-orbed measure the beauty and the wonder and the jewel that is the church of God, the family of God together as we love one another. Now, to live the transformed life displaying the family of God, and when I say displaying the family of God, it is what God does to his people to bring them together, to live in peace and harmony in each individual soul as they are contributing to the body. So to live the transformed life displaying the family of God, there are two realities must govern your thinking. These two realities must govern your thinking. First, you need to beware of the lie of the unchanged life. Beware of the lie of the unchanged life. Verses 9 through 10, look at here. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He then says, do not be deceived. Towards the end, he says, Nor, and then it says, will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 9, he says, do you not know that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He is asking the question, Paul is asking the question to the Corinthian church. And the obvious answer should be, yes, I knew that. And what we're talking about is not Christians who have slid back into their sins, what he's talking about, and that they lose their salvation. He's not saying that at all. We know that from other scriptures, from everywhere else. When you come to Christ, you are transformed. You may struggle with sin. You're not going to be perfect, but your life is transformed such that you pursue and desire righteousness in Christ. And so Paul is saying this, if in fact you've come to know Christ, there has to be a change in your life, a hunger for righteousness, a hunger for holiness. And you should say, yes, I knew that. What Paul is going to unveil is that these are sins. It's not an exhaustive, it's not a comprehensive list. These are sins that are common characteristics of those who do not know Christ, of those who are not saved, of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, why are you living in those instances? Why are you living as if you were living in your old life? That was you before. That was Angelo before. That was Jeremy before. That was Manny before. We didn't live that way anymore. Hallelujah. Amen. He's rescued me. I would have destroyed my life. I was already on that path. And he rescued me. Amen. The Christian could say amen to that. Now, why are you following those foolish and ungodly ways of your past? That's the emphasis. That's the stress. He says, do not be deceived. This is very interesting, especially in our culture. Because what we're going to talk about is, as soon as you even mention it, all of a sudden they start slinging names at you. He says, do not be deceived. This is the word of God, brothers and sisters. The word therefore deceived means to be led astray, to be misled, caused to be mistaken, to be deluded. The Bible says it is very, very clear. And there will be many folks who are going to try and lie to you, try and tell you to change the way you think, to change your philosophy of life, to change what is right and what is wrong. Clearly from the context, the deception is this. Here's the context. The deception, the lie, is that you can be saved, you can have your sins forgiven, but not necessarily changed. That is a lie. That you could have Jesus as Savior, but not follow Him as Lord. That is a lie. That you could have, you met with Christ and you have faith in Him, but you live any way you want. That is a lie. And whoever peddles that, Paul says, is lying to you, is deceiving you, causing you to be led astray. God's warning about this is very clear. Do not be deceived. Now, when we talk about this deception, we should pause and think about where are these sources of deception? We know ultimately it is from Satan himself. But these sources of deception you will see first in culture. In our culture, over and over it is assured that there is no judgment coming. In fact, if you talk about sin and that there is a judgment, people laugh at you. In movies, they laugh when you talk about that there will be a judgment that you won't receive or inherit the kingdom of God. In social media, in books, your friends, everyone is telling you, don't worry, there is not a judgment coming. You don't need Christ. You don't need your sins forgiven. Just keep running the way you're running. Live the way you want to live. Whatever makes you happy. Choose your own gender. Choose your sexual orientation. All are accepted. All are good. All are normal. All are healthy. It can't possibly hurt the family. It can't possibly hurt you. There, if you really love them, you'll let them do what they want. That's not what the Bible says. The evangelical church, sadly, has been a source of deception in this. False teaching abounds. They teach that true love is accepting all lifestyles, especially of those condemned by God Himself. You would not ever do that to your own children, where you would say, you know what, you can play in the street however you want. It doesn't matter. And you know there's cars running back and forth, and you know that's terrifying as a parent. Why? Because you know there is a danger. Or it's like telling little boys when they're younger, you could be an airplane. You could be an airplane. And they jump off a roof and hurt themselves. Why? Because you're not telling them the truth. And the Bible says that true love tells the truth even if it hurts, right? Even if it's contrary, even if it hurts. So these churches, sadly, that call themselves evangelical, these churches boast on how inclusive they are. Or how they believe they're more loving. And nothing can be further from the truth, brothers and sisters. Nothing can be further from the truth. Love tells the truth even if it hurts or if it's unpopular. Our society is headed straight to hell, while churches pat each other on the back for not offending anyone. Many so-called churches, including the Presbyterian Church USA, United Methodists, these are just one. I looked it up on Wikipedia. I couldn't believe it. But all affirm LGBTQIA agenda. And you know what? The Bible says you are deceiving people. They categorize it in some other way. It's not sin. All these other things are sin, but this is not sin. Sometimes personal sin is a source of deception. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, if you want to write that, it says, "Take care, brethren, lest any of you have an evil, unbelieving heart." Verse 13, "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You can lie to yourself. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So the warning that Paul gives is to not believe the lie. If you come to Christ, there must come, without a doubt, a transformed life. Why? Because it's not merely a receiving of facts. It's not merely a receiving of data. It is a transforming work of God that he does in your life. Verse 10f, notice the clarity of how Paul speaks. He says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Notice at the end of verse 10, nor will they inherit the kingdom of God. They will not be a citizen in heaven. They are not saved. They are not Christians. If you hold that you can be a Christian and can live a habitual, unrepentant life of sin, then you are actually attacking the very sufficiency and power of Christ. You're saying this: Christ has the power to save, but he doesn't have the power to change. Christ has the power to forgive sins, but he cannot help you in your own battle of sin in this life. He is a strong savior for the end, but not for the now. It detracts from his majesty. It detracts from his power to his people. Now, here's the lie manifested. Notice in starting in verse 9. These are not comprehensive or exhaustive lists of sin, but rather, as I said before, they are big swaths of characteristics that typify the unbeliever. Now, I'm going to be talking about this as we go on. I'm going to be talking about them not in order. I've rather, as far as us to understand it, I kind of group them together as far as categories. And the first one, of course, it cannot be avoided, is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. There is no clearer example of the rotting of a culture than its descent into sexual immorality. Sexual sin outside of marriage goes against the very image of God that he has placed upon all of us. God himself has created sex. Sex is a good good thing for marriage. It produces children. It is a way to express love from a husband and a wife. It brings forth and shows forth in a physical, in physical detail, the beauty of what God has himself created. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. From the beginning, it was like this. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 26, and we know this text, but it goes without saying, we need to read it. Then God said, chapter 1, verse 26, from the beginning, he said, "Let us," we believe that to be the triune God, "let us make man in our image." Okay, let's see, what does that look like? And the image here is that mankind has the ability to create. Mankind has the ability to have relationships. And mankind has the ability to dominate over the world. He says that, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over," there's the dominion. And look at verse 27. God created man in his own image. How did he do it? Ingrained in the very creative order, brothers and sisters. He says, "In the image of God, he created him." Here it is. "Male and female, he created him." In distinct lines, in distinct genders, unconfused, unmixed. God himself says, my created order is male and female. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you will see, especially in the text, and we're going to look at that text in Romans later on, that Ty read, that man from his display on how he deals with sex is an absolute rebellion against the created order of God himself. God created this. You notice he says here, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he says, neither fornicators. The word there for fornicators comes from the family porneia or pornoi, is where we get the word pornography. The fornicator is the sexually immoral person, typically who is unmarried. And it could include also prostitution, male prostitution, which was rampant during the time of Corinth. In fact, in the town of Corinth, it was a naval port. It was such a filthy city, they used to, as a vulgar term, they used to call you a Corinthian. You're a Corinthian. Or if you're going to go out to have a night of lewdness and lavishness and go out and debauch yourself, they would say, we're going to go out and Corinthianize. We're going to Corinthianize ourselves. It's kind of likened to, I think it's worse than Vegas when people say, you know, whatever happened in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's much worse than that. It has the sexual immorality in its full-blown measure put in Corinth. What happens is the sailors used to come down and the merchants used to come down. And as they would come down, the temple prostitutes would come down and they would just meet them one by one. Fornicators. Adulterers. Adulterers. This is one who is unfaithful in their marriage vows. This is one who harms and corrupts marriages, families. We see over and over children suffer. This hurts God's design and established covenant relationship between husband and wife. How many times that you've seen where adultery comes into a marriage couple and destroys the family? I'm told by a lot of my friends who are in the military so many times. A guy may be deployed and the wife cheats and then the family is destroyed when he gets home. Then he moves on. This is what Paul says, neither fornicators. We're going to skip idolaters. We're going to go to adulterers. Nor effeminate. Now effeminate is the passive partner in a same-sex relationship. It's the male who has female qualities, unmanly qualities. The homosexuals are one who engages in same-sex activity. Before they were called sodomites, based on the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the homosexuals ruled the city. Now I know, someone speaking like this, this is when you start to talk about that homosexuality is a sin, transgenderism is a sin, when you start talking like this, you start to back off because people will start to sling, you're homophobic. But yet God tells us to go with him with the good news. Now this is, I have to tell the bad news before I tell the good news, so you have to hang in there with me, okay? But you got to know how bad it is, because our culture is right where it is, right where Corinth was. See, Greece and Rome were engulfed in such sin, much like today. In fact, you will be hard-pressed now to traditions of men according to the elementary principles of this world rather than according to Christ. Idolatry is following anything other than the God of the Bible and how he has revealed himself. This is what he's like. Yet folks, rather than being made in the image of God, they fight against it and they want to make God in the image of man. They want to create a God that allows them to do or to think the way they want to think. God is wholly other than that. He will not play second fiddle to you. He is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Greed is another sin that we can fall into that will take away from the glory of Christ as we try to express it to our neighbors and into the church. So what Paul is saying is here, don't be in control of yourself. Love your wives. Men, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Stay committed. It glorifies God. Then he says, don't be idolaters. And then he says, don't be greedy. This is probably what was driving the Corinthians to sue one another. He uses three different terms: thieves, covetous, and swindlers. The word there for thieves is klepti, where we get the word kleptomaniac. The thief sees what you have, wants it, and takes it. The covetous are those who sees what you have, wants it, but is too scared to take it. Right? The swindler sees what you have, but steals it indirectly. Uses by financial gain, or maybe these were the ones who were suing each other, or they're con men, extortioners, they're embezzlers. They sell maybe defective goods. They're false advertisers. So there's sexual sin, idolatry, greed, and then there's drunkenness, which is by itself, or you could call this also substance abuse. You know, oftentimes you have a lot of friends and you run in different circles. A lot of times people say, man, they come back after a weekend and they boast about it. I was so drunk last weekend. That's how they talk. And the Bible says that's sin. You ought to be controlled by the Spirit, not by substances, alcohol, drugs. Revilers. This is one who intentionally abuses another with speech or slander or gossip. They think in their hearts, oh, this is not as bad as sin. And the Bible says a person who is a reviler will not inherit the kingdom of God. So now we come here and we look at that. And I'm so glad it doesn't stop there. You know, because you know why? Because I fit right there. That was my former life. Somewhere in there, I know you could find yourself too, if you're honest. If you're not honest, you're going to say, well, that's not me, right? But somewhere in there, maybe you may not have done it, but maybe you've done it in your heart. But I love that we can now go into verse 11, because that's the bad news. The bad news is that God created us to image forth his glory, even in our genders, brothers and sisters. And we have gone astray. We have chased after our own sins, desired, followed after our own lusts, worshipped our own idols that we have created. But God is faithful and he gave us his son to die on the cross for our sins. And the Bible says, if we but have faith in him, we put our full trust in him and we repent of our sins. That means to turn away from it in our hearts. God says he will forgive us. And so this is what Paul says. He's going to talk about it. This is how unbelievers live. This is how believers should live. You shouldn't be falling into these sins, brothers and sisters. You should be checking these sins. And if you do fall into these sins, there's grace. Amen? There's always forgiveness. God's grace is new every morning. But praise the Lord, you don't have to live that way anymore. So now he moves on. So my second point is to dwell on the truth of the transformed life. Dwell on the truth of the transformed life. I'm so glad he has verse 11 there. because I'd be stuck in verse 10, 9 and 10, without hope. Amen? Notice the transformation displayed. Look at the phraseology here. He says, such were, what does it say? Such were some of you. Amazing. Amazing. What Paul is saying, there's many implications. But Paul is saying, that's what you used to be. Wow. That's what you used to be. If you've come to Christ, you're not that person anymore. Ty, that old person is gone. You're no longer under sin's dominion. Sin's dominion over your life, the enslavement of sin, its back has been broken. Notice this verse. I want you to look just the next book over, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then we'll go back. But notice, this is what happens when God gives us newness of life. He says, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, there are implications about this phrase, such were some of you, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's some of the implications. Number first implication of such were some of you is you can be saved no matter how bad you've sinned. Oh, I love that. No matter how bad you've sinned. Sometimes you may think, and there are people who think, man, you don't know what I did. You don't know what I've thought. You don't know what I've done in secret. If God is real and he is holy, there's no way he'd accept me. Let me tell you. Let me tell you about this gracious God. If he gave us his son, would he not freely give you all things? Christian, if you are here and you have sinned, oh, run to this Savior. He will wash you clean again and again and again. Because the blood of Jesus, what? Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen? That's what I need. I need that. You see, this such were some of you. It's interesting. In the church, okay, there were former fornicators. There were former idolaters. There were former adulterers, former effeminate, former homosexuals, former thieves, former covetous, former drunkards, former revilers, former swindlers. That's not me anymore. Hallelujah. Another implication of this phrase is that you should give the gospel to whomever you can, regardless of their background. If God can save anyone, including you, you know that there is no one beyond the reach and the salvation and forgiveness of God himself. There's no one too far gone. Did you know that? Amen? There's no loved one, no mom or dad or child or grandma or uncle or auntie or neighbor or coworker who is too far gone. Sometimes you think, oh, there's no way they'd come to church. No way they'd come to Christ. Oh, there is, just as it was in Corinth, there is here. You just don't know the stories. You don't know where we came from. You don't know the filth we were in. Such were some of you. That's his grace. We come in here with our Sunday clothes on, and you think we have it all together, and our families are all together, but you didn't know me before. You didn't know the sin I was in. You didn't know the enslavement I put myself in, and you were there too. We all had our own forms of it, It could have been religious hypocrisy. It could have been someone who's self-righteous in their being a goody two-shoes. It could have been a drunk. It could have been a drug addict. You could have been a murderer. Such were some of you. Were. Past tense. Past tense. I say hallelujah for that were. Amen. You as a church, oh brothers and sisters, should welcome all who come to hear the word of God. Should welcome them as they repent and turn to Christ. I was speaking to one of the visitors we went to lunch with her. She said, and it was really encouraging, and I say this as a commendation, church. Keep going, okay? She came up, she told me, I've never been to a church that is so doctrinally sound, okay, yet matches it with its love for people. That's a commendation, brothers and sisters. You should say amen. Praise the Lord. We hold on to truth, but we're gracious in it. You hold on, you never waver, but let us be flooded with love because of what Christ has done for me personally first and for us all together. That is an encouragement. There are many churches who are doctrinally sound and who have no warmth at all. No love for other people. Will not love people who are kind of out of the norm, who don't fit in their categories, who don't fit in their cookie cutter, or who don't fit where life is hard and it's messy. The church ought to be a hospital for those who are spiritually despondent and depressed. Because there's a Savior who can rescue. Such were some of you, amen. Oh, church, we ought to be a welcoming church. An understanding church of those who are coming in and don't understand the gospel. Give them time, brothers and sisters. Let the gospel rain forth in their lives. Let them hear it. Let the word of God sink in their hearts. Let the Spirit of God change them where they sit. He does the work, you don't. Amen. Such were some of you. Another implication is you can struggle and tarnish the name of Christ by how you live, or you can give him glory by living a life that pursues righteousness, though you may not be perfect, but you're resting in the grace that is in Christ. Now let me talk about this transformation. He switches. Such were some of you. And then he uses this word but, which is a strong adversative in the Greek. This is how you used to be, but now you've changed. There was something miraculous that happened in your life. It wasn't that you accepted data. I think this is what is dangerous about what we call easy believism in the gospel, where people think that being a Christian is simply intellectually assenting to certain facts about Jesus. Yeah, he died on the cross. Yeah, I believe that that happened. I'm a Christian. That's not what a Christian is. The word for believe is actually to trust. I not only believe, but I trust in him, what he's done for me on the cross. That it paid for everything that I deserved. And I trusted him and I forsake all that other things. It is an attitude of the heart that has been transformed. And he uses these strong terms. These are theological terms that you should know as a Christian. He says, first, you were washed. Then that term is regeneration. That term is regeneration. Regeneration is the new creation that God makes of your life when you come to faith in Christ. It is not a receiving of facts and then that's it, I'm a Christian. Or it is not, I am warming seats, I am a Christian. Or I've entered the doors of the building where the church meets and I'm a Christian. Or my parents were served in church for so long, I'm a Christian. No, it is this unique It is a subjective experience that a person has when they place faith in Christ. The Bible says that they are born again. That's the way Jesus says it. John chapter 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he talks about this regeneration. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. He washed us. He renewed us. He poured out richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Brothers and sisters, the only reason why you want to hear the word of God and you want to live for Christ is because he did a work in your heart first. Think back. Don't let that day be so far in your history that you don't remember it. Think back of how you used to be. The sins that you love and the righteousness that you hated. You thought Christians were prudish. You thought they were puritanical, boring, with no life. And then what happened? In a moment when you believed in Christ, everything was flipped. Now I hate my sin. I can't stand it. And I love to be in the Word. I love to be with Christians. I love to sing to Him. Many people who've become Christians, all of a sudden, they go, I don't have a voice, but I just want to sing for Him. Because of what He's done for me. I know what's right, and I just sinned, and I can't stand it about myself. I got to get right. What is that? It is the work of God in your heart that he's given you a new one. Amen? Regeneration. And then he says, you are washed. That's regeneration. You are sanctified. Sanctified is the process by which God causes you to grow in holiness in the likeness of Jesus in real time. So what he does is, the word to be sanctified means to be set apart. This sanctification is when you're made holy inwardly, and it starts to work itself outwardly. You can stop or halt this process by not yielding to the Spirit, not hearing His word, not being in fellowship. But in Christ, now you have this new capacity, this new desire, this new will to live and to grow in conformity to Him. You hate the sin that is remaining, and you now love righteousness. You desire to grow more and more in Christ. Justification. Justification is more positionally, okay? You are justified. Justification describes your standing before God. If you trust in Christ and repent of your sin, the Bible says that God the Father looks upon you and your faith in Christ, and he says, Christ's righteousness is imputed or credited to you. Your sin is credited to Christ. You did this exchange. All of my sin placed on him. All of his righteousness placed on me. So then when God looks on you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. You didn't earn it. You didn't do it. You didn't die on the cross for your own sins. Christ did. And what God says is he declares you innocent because of what Christ has done. In other words, justification is the new standing of perfect righteousness before a holy God that the sinner can have if she has faith or he has faith in Christ alone. Then it ends, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the object of our faith, the sustainer of our faith, and the motivation of our faith. And in the Spirit of our God, which he applied regeneration to us, he sanctifies us, and he illumined our minds to have faith in Christ so that we are justified. And just let me recap. To give glory in your life, beware of the lie of the unchanged life. There is no such thing. There is no such thing. I know many churches teaches it, that you could be a Christian. You could say you were a Christian when you were age 5 and live like the devil the rest of your life. Never want to be in church. Never want to read the word of God. That's a lie. Do not be deceived. And also to dwell on the truth of the transformed life. If you have received Christ, you have all of these blessings. Your life is new. Amen. Amen. Let's give him the glory. Father, we praise you for this time. Thank you for a beautiful day. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to stick to your word and to be loving. We're not called to hate anyone. We're called to love people. Give them the gospel. Show them there's a way out. Show them that there is forgiveness in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would do this work. Thank you for everyone who is here. I pray that the words would change their life, even this Sunday. Help us to sing in Jesus' name. Amen.